الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حيا على الصلاة Salah Hayya Allah Falah Hayya Allah Falah As-salatu khayru man an-naum As-salatu khayru من النوم الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا صراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا
آمين آمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah the Beneficent the Merciful I bear witness that there is no God but Allah and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah As-salamu alaykum my dear brothers and sisters and once again Ramadan Mubarak This is your brother Abdul Muthakir Muhammad I'm just trying to welcome you to the Ummah Reflects, our podcast where we strive to help or aid and assist the believers to get off to a good start each morning during the blessed month of Ramadan. We thank you for joining us, and we pray that Allah will guide the words of our guest speakers, and that those words will aid us all in our growth and development as believers in Allah. We were blessed, brothers and sisters, yesterday to hear from our beautiful poets, giving us poetry concerning the genocidal atrocities that are taking place in Palestine. We pray that their words were inspiring to you, and we thank them for their inspiring words to us. We thank Allah for our guest speakers today, and to take us further into our program will be our brother and friend, Brother Jamil Muhammad. Brother Jamil.
Assalamu alaikum. Can you hear me, my dear brother?
Wow, loud and clear. Wa alaikum salam.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but He, and that Muhammad is His messenger. Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak to our entire family, near or far, all around the planet. I thank Allah for blessing me to be here this morning, and I'm so glad, as they say, to be in the service one more time. Of course, as always, special thanks to our teacher, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, for inspiring us in the study and acquisition of knowledge in the world of Islam. And of course, to Dr. Nisa Islam Muhammad, to Brother Muthakar, my dear brother, to Brother Shaheed and the tech team and the entire aggregation and organization that puts the Ummah Reflex together. Special thanks again to my dear brother, Minister Abdul Akbar Muhammad, whose place I'll strive to hold for just a moment this morning. And we are looking for Brother Akbar to be with us frequently and powerfully this month. Inshallah, stay tuned right here for more of Brother Akbar throughout the month. Now, this morning, I pray I can respect your time and practice an economy of verbiage, if you will. But I wanted to take a look for these few moments into the miracle of the Quran. Today is the 15th day of the month of Ramadan. You know from our study of this month that the miracle of Muhammad is the Holy Quran. The message of resurrection contained throughout its pages and throughout its recitation has affected people in the most profound way all throughout history, and it is affecting us now. This morning, I wanted to take a look at the effect from the perspective of two scholars, one from London, England, and one from Memphis, Tennessee. One scholar, as I'll quote briefly, is the British religious historian Karen Armstrong, who writes in her book, A History of God, about the Holy Quran. She says, and I quote, "Muslims often say that when they read the Quran in a translation, they feel that they are reading a different book because nothing of the beauty of the Arabic has been conveyed. As its name suggests, it is meant to be recited aloud, and the sound of the language is an essential part of its effect. Muslims say that when they hear the Quran chanted in the mosque, they feel enveloped in a divine dimension of sound, rather as Muhammad was enveloped in the embrace of Jibril on Mount Hira, or when he saw the angel on the horizon, no matter where he looked. It is not a book to be read simply to acquire information. It is meant to yield a sense of the divine, and must not be read in haste. By approaching the Quran the right way, Muslims claim that they do experience a sense of transcendence, of an ultimate reality and power that lie behind the transient and fleeting phenomena of the mundane world. Reading the Quran is therefore a spiritual discipline, which Christians may find difficult to understand because they do not have a sacred language in the way that Hebrew, Sanskrit, and Arabic are sacred to Jews, Hindus, and Muslims." Karen Armstrong has given us a brief hint of the power of just the reading and recitation of the Quran when approached in the right manner. I said to you as I started off this short talk, and I'll conclude by telling you that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. I submit for your consideration that the Holy Quran is one of the keys that unlock the doorway to resurrection and can light the path of our ascension into heights of our own being that we never dreamed possible. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad gave to us in the Muslim program point number 5 in what we believe. He says, we believe in the resurrection of the dead, not in physical resurrection, but mental resurrection. We believe that the so-called Negroes are most in need of mental resurrection. Therefore, they will be resurrected first. Furthermore, we believe we are the people of God's choice, as it has been written, that God would choose the rejected and the despised. We can find no other persons fitting this description in these last days more than the so-called Negroes in America. We believe in the resurrection of the righteous. In a compilation called The Annotated Study of the Muslim Program by the Memphian scholar that I referenced earlier, our dear brother, Dimitrik Muhammad. We lovingly call him the research minister. Brother Dimitrik compiles for us and reminds us that in the Holy Quran, in Surah 22, Surah Al-Hajj, in Surah 22, Ayat 6, it says, that is because, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, that is because Allah, He is the truth, and He gives life to the dead, and He is possessor of power over all things. Your condition is not beyond the reach of Allah to touch you, to illuminate your path, to bring about the process of resurrection and redemption and renewal and resuscitation and reform and renovation. Allah can bring about all of these things. It's His will and your will to turn to Him. And when you do that, Allah blesses you through the means of the Holy Quran in this holy month of Ramadan. Wow, there's so much more, but we don't have time this morning to go into everything. Thanks to Brother Dimitrik, and we appreciate the scholarship of Karen Armstrong to remind us of some of the power that is in this holy Quran we study this month. Now it's my privilege to bring forward today's guest speaker. She is a scholar in her own right, a scholar in the field of medicine, where today she is providing medical care to our indigenous family at a reservation hospital in Arizona. She's motivated to do that by her scholarship of Islam. She is our friend of many years, a Howard alum, go Bison, and she is working with us from her base in Dallas, Texas, by way of Washington. Our sister, please welcome her to the microphones. She is Dr. Khalila Ali. Dr. Khalila?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. I bear witness there's no God but Allah. I further bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. I'd like to thank Sister Nisa and the entire Umma Reflects team for asking me to speak today. I'd also like to thank the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan for his tireless work and guidance throughout this country and throughout the globe. In Jews 15, I find where approximately 10 years after Prophet Muhammad received the first revelations of the Holy Quran, he suffered two grave losses. One was the death of his uncle, Abu Talib, the man who had supported and loved him from the time he was a young orphan. And then, only 2 months later, his beloved wife, Khadija, died. This year became known as the Year of Sorrow. When one has truly surrendered to God, the pains and sorrows of his life form part of a test of faith. And these tests are always followed by relief. In chapter 94 of the Holy Quran, called Solace, God assures Prophet Muhammad that with every hardship comes ease. And he repeats it a second time with emphasis. With every hardship comes ease. Holy Quran 94, verse 5 through 6. When I reflected on the sorrows of the year of sorrow of Prophet Muhammad, I began to think about the sorrow caused by the siege of Gaza. War adversely affects combatants and non-combatants alike, both physically and emotionally. The people of Gaza are experiencing the physical consequences of death, injury, sexual violence, malnutrition, illness, and disability. Our brothers and sisters are also suffering the emotional effects of PTSD, depression, and anxiety. The horror of the Palestine-Israel war has been unfolding rapidly. The lives of individuals, families, and communities are forever changed. The psychological impact of violence, specifically on civilians, have lifelong negative consequences. I began to ponder also how war affects our mental health. I am not a mental health specialist, but I would take this opportunity to give a brief bio of myself. I am a medical doctor, an MD. I also am a doctor of nursing practice, a DNP. I also have advanced practice certification in nutrition response testing, which means I treat people with whole food supplements, herbs, and nutrition. The World Health Organization has stated that in situations of armed conflict, around 10% of the people who experience traumatic events will have serious mental health problems. And another 10% will develop behavior problems that will hinder their ability to function effectively. They have depression, anxiety, and psychosomatic problems such as insomnia. They are the most common things that people will experience. And the civilians within the targeted homeland are affected the most. Soldiers on both sides of the conflict will have problems. I found it interesting to note that it's important for us not to consume images, videos, and audio of war through social media, apps, television, radio, and the World Wide Web. This has a negative effect if you consistently watch CNN or Fox News. This can cause major mental health problems. The people of Gaza are experiencing the combined effects of war, torture, and repression. The helplessly victimized children and families caught in the Palestine-Israel war are thought of as collateral damage. Emotional suffering related to this war results from experiencing life and death situations and violence, but are indirectly affected by injury or death of family members, neighbors, and financial hardships, being physically displaced, and the unpredictability of daily life. As an MD, I would ask myself, how could I best support the emotional recovery of a war ravaged people? I am referring to vulnerable populations such as senior adults, women, and children. I understand the Western ideas of psychological trauma, therapy, and healing are not universal. Do Western models of mental health consider the pre-existing cultural and religious coping strategies in distressed regions such as Gaza? I say no. I pray that the brothers and sisters of Gaza overcome their existing threats and obstacles and become resilient. It's very important for us to also note that Prophet Muhammad was given the revelation during this Jews of praying 5 times per day. It went from 50 times a day to 5. It's important for us to continue to pray 5 times per day. I would also wish to acknowledge the physical and mental sorrow of our brothers and sisters in places like Haiti and the Sudan. May Allah have grace and mercy on us all. I would like to leave you as I came in the nation's greetings of peace and paradise. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, Dr. Khalilah. Thank you for your words with us this morning. All praises are due to Allah. We will now have the Ummah report with author Tim Wise.
Let me say that again. The whole history of America is the history of rich white men telling not rich white people that their enemies are black and brown. It starts in the colonies of what would become the United States. Let's remember, during the colonial period, mid-1600s, there was no such thing as white people. I know some people who are now called white find that shocking, right? Because they think whiteness is real, right? But whiteness was created. Europeans didn't call themselves white. We didn't call ourselves white. We weren't all members of one big happy family. Are you kidding? Have you studied the history of Europe? The history of Europe was about killing each other. That's what we did in Europe. We just killed each other before we figured out there were other people to kill. We just killed each other, right? I mean, that was the history of Europe. The English hated the Irish, right? Northern Italians didn't even think that Southern Italians were Italians. The Germans hated everybody, and everybody hated their ass right back, right? There was no team called white, no race called white, but all of a sudden, in the middle of the 1600s, there was. Why? Why was it suddenly necessary to create this thing called the white race? Well, because rich people can count, that's why. And so rich folks looked around, the ones that owned all the land, you know, in the colonies, the colonial elite looked around and they realized something, that they were heavily outnumbered by African enslaved folks, by European indentured servants who were just one level above a slave, or other Europeans who weren't technically indentured servants, but they were still peasants, didn't have any money, didn't have any land, and they could do the math. They added it up and they were like, damn, we got to figure out a way to split these folks apart from one another or they're going to rise up and take our stuff, right? Because after a while, these black folks who were enslaved Africans and these quote-unquote white folks who were poor Europeans are going to figure out they're all getting played by these rich people, right? So ultimately, the rich figure out they've got to come up with some way to get somebody in that group on their team. The easiest thing is to get the poor Europeans, right? Because at least they look like you. They sort of share some of the customs and the culture. So they all of a sudden create this thing called whiteness, and they say, now you're part of the club. Now we're going to let you testify in court, enter into contracts, vote, at least if you're a man, own a little bit of land, at least if you're a man, right? And we're going to get rid of indentured servitude, no more of that, because you're too good for that. And we're going to take the white men, now called white men, and put them on the slave patrol to keep black people in line. Give them a horse and a gun and a badge and make them feel big and powerful, right? They're still poor. They still don't have anything. They didn't pay the slave patrol well, right? Just exploited them, used them as a buffer between the elite and the other poor folks, particularly poor folks of color. And pretty soon, the rebellions that occasionally happened where black and white got together to overthrow the elite, those stopped because the divide and conquer had begun to work, right? You could turn people against each other by telling those poor white folks, they got to keep these black people in line. And so that divide and conquer gets initiated in the colonies, rich white men telling not rich white people that their enemies are black and brown.
Thank you, Mr. Wise, for the Ummah report. We now go to Sister Majida Muhammad, who will give us the fast fact. Sister Majida.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. Assalamu alaikum. Our fast fact of the day is Allah loves those who try. As we finish the first half of Ramadan, please try harder to meet your goals. You are only in competition with yourselves. Think about the goals that you first set out for Ramadan. Get back to them if you've fallen off. Allah loves those who try. Allah has no need for perfection from us. Allah wants to know that we are at least trying to be better. Shaitan invites us to commit a transgression, and we may follow it, and that creates distance between us and Allah. To make matters worse, Shaitan invites us to feel too ashamed to turn back to Allah with repentance and to call upon him with dua so that we can repair our relationship with Allah. This is a very powerful connection that Allah makes in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah loves those who repent and Allah loves those who are engaged in purifying themselves. Some scholars say this purification is physical, similar to wudu and tahara, referring to the way that we clean ourselves up for prayer. But there are other scholars that said that this one actually has a spiritual implication. Allah loves those who try, those who repent. Allah doesn't expect you to reach some peak purification before you can be worthy of supplicating him. But Allah loves you just for trying. Allah loves you for your effort. And if you think about how beautiful and profound that is, then it actually helps you repent and helps you make dua. Allah loves us for being engaged in a state of purification. And Allah loves us for repenting. But where is it that we actually fall short here? Some of us will repent sincerely for transgression and then insist that we will not return to that behavior. Yet sooner or later, we will return to it. That does not disqualify us from the love of Allah, nor does it open up all the previous times that we committed that transgression or nullify the repentance from those previous sins. The type of insistence and returning to that causes us to fall out of love of Allah, out of this journey of attaining the love of Allah, is when we insist upon those transgressions and disregard the sight of Allah and disregard the pursuit of Allah and constantly return to transgressions. So we ask Allah to allow us to always be engaged in effort of purification, to always try to make our intentions pure, to allow us to reach better stages, and to always allow us to be in his state of love even as we fall short at times, just for being in a state of repentance and for being in a state of effort of purification. Thank you for listening. And remember, Islam is not the problem. Islam is the answer.
Thank you, Sister Majida, for the fast fact. All right, brothers and sisters, as we heard Brother Jamil say, we are on day 15, and our reading for day 15 starts with chapter 17, verse 1. Through chapter 18, verse 74, Surah 17, Ayat 1, through Surah 18, Ayat 74. We will now ask our brother, Brother Shaheed, would he close us with prayer, Brother Shaheed?
As-salamu alaykum and Ramadan Mubarak, dear Muslims, Al-Fatiha. Qul a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. I seek the protection of my Lord Allah and turn to him from every fault. O Allah, thou art the author of peace, and from thee comes peace. Blessed art thou, O Lord of majesty and bounty. Nothing deserves to be praised or worshipped besides Allah. His is the kingdom, and for him is praise, and he has power over all things. O Allah, there is none who can withhold what thou grantest. And there is none who can give what thou withholdest. And greatness does not benefit any possessor of greatness as against thee. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Shahid, for your prayers with us this morning. As we close, we want to say on behalf of our guest speaker, Dr. Khalilah Ali, we thank you, Dr. Khalilah, for your words with us, you and your family, and all that you are doing and have done in spreading this mighty word of Islam. On behalf of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and his family, and we thank you, dear Minister, we thank you for all that you do and are doing in spreading this mighty word of Islam. On behalf of the Executive Council of the Nation of Islam and their families, and we thank each and every one of you for aiding and assisting the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan in spreading this word of Islam. On behalf of my co-host, Brother Akbar, Dr. Nisa, Brother Jamil, Sister Majida, Brother Shahid, and on behalf of each and every one of you, let me leave you as I came to you with the greeting words of peace. Inshallah, we'll be talking again tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Glory be to Allah, all praise to Allah. There is no God but Allah. Allah is great. All power and might belong to Allah, the Most High, the Great. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Glory be to Allah.
Glory be to Allah.
All praise to Allah.
All praise to Allah.
There is no God but Allah.
Allah
is great. All power and might belong to Allah, the Most High, the Great. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. Subhanallah. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah.